We're going to look at 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. I'm just going to read it for you. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Oh, it's going to be one of those kind of messages, church. Message version. A devout life does bring wealth, but it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Since we entered the world penniless and will leave it penniless, if we have bread on the table and shoes on our feet, that's enough. Let's pray. God, we live in such a fast-paced society and culture. We live in a culture that continuously drills into our mind that we need more and more and more. But I pray that today that you would enter us into the true Sabbath, the true rest of knowing that everything that we need is found in you. And because everything that we need is found in you, our life's pursuits, our lifestyle that we live can be really simple. And so teach us what that means, God, practically and spiritually this morning. We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And one of the first things we said is the Christian discipline of simplicity is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. In other words, it's important that you understand what's going on the inside of you. It's important that you pursue simplicity in your pursuits and in your thought life. But just as equally important as that is how we live a life of simplicity, an outward lifestyle. Now, before I get into the word, I want to just lay out a few statistics about America to help you understand why this is such a necessary message, not just for the church, but for our country. And so here's some staggering statistics. When I read this, I was weeping on the inside over our country at how materialistic we have truly become. There are over 300,000 items in an average American home. That includes anything from a stapler to a piece of clothing to bread. It includes all of that. The average home has 300,000 items. And 1 in 10 American households actually rent additional storage space. Their house isn't even enough. They got to rent an additional storage space to store all their stuff. In addition to that, 1/4 of every household in America with 2-car garages have so much stuff that they can't park their car inside the garage. How many of you experienced that? Anyone? It's real. It's true. 99% of the things people in America buy are trashed within 6 months after purchase. Isn't that crazy? In America, more money is spent on fashion accessories than on college tuition. I know some of y'all that are in college tuition debt are like, no. But no, it's a staggering fact. Every year, the average American throws away 65 pounds of clothing every year. That's like a baby. Actually, no, that's more than a baby. That's a big baby. That's a big baby. Every year, we spend $8 billion on cosmetics alone. And check this out. The amount spent on shoes, watches, and jewelry is $100 billion, y'all. That's not just the Yeezys. I'm talking about the Payless shoe stores, everything, okay? Check this out. There are more malls than high schools in America. And throughout their lifetime, the average American will spend 8 years shopping. Isn't that crazy? 8 years shopping. 96% of American adults admit they participate in some form of retail therapy. Ooh, I felt conviction sweep the room. 33% of Americans shop online once a week, and 66% shop online once a month. And as a result, the total outstanding U.S. consumer debt right now is $3.9 trillion. 38% of households in America are in consumer debt. Consumer debt. And this last one made me really sad. We would need the resources of 3 planets for everyone on earth to live an American lifestyle. And so we see that we're part of a culture that eats things up, that uses the earth's resources, that buys, 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 and wastes. And I can think of no greater illustration to sum all this up than in this video. Do you guys know what day this is? This is Black Friday. Look, it's about to... You see? That lady took it from the kid. Anyway, that's enough. Why am I talking about this? America has the most it's ever had, but we're in as unhappy as ever. In fact, right now, we have more than we've ever had as a country. Whether you're poor or rich here in this nation, we have the most we've ever had, but we're as unhappy as ever. In fact, every year, $250 billion are spent on prescription drugs alone just to deal with the sadness and the depression. And so research shows that there's no direct correlation between income and happiness. In fact, they say that once our basic needs are met, there's no indication that wealth makes a difference to one's well-being or happiness. In fact, it's proven that extremely wealthy people actually suffer from higher rates of depression. And so we see that we're a country that longs for more. The American dream is about making your dream happen, about making it big, earning money, getting the things that you want. But we see that it actually leaves people empty and that there's no correlation between the amount of stuff you have and your happiness and contentment. I can think of no greater example. I grew up in a all-boys Catholic high school in a rich part of the Bay Area in San Mateo. Not the ghetto part of San Mateo, the rich part of San Mateo. There's two. And I remember growing up in that school, most of my classmates were extremely well-off. A lot of their parents bought them cars for their birthday. At the time, the trending car was Escalade. And so there was seriously like 12 Escalades in the parking lot. Like, that's the type of people that I went to school with. And what I found is as I went to their homes and visited their families, that no one was truly happy. That even though they had a lot of wealth, even though they were extremely well off, it did not correlate to happiness. A lot of them had broken families. A lot of them had issues with their parents. A lot of them were just unhappy, even though they had everything at their fingertips. What am I saying, church, is that American culture has taught you to strive for more. But what we find is that actually that more does not bring you contentment, satisfaction, or happiness. Now, I want to talk about consumerism today before we get into the practical. And we need to talk about consumerism because it is the culture of America. And this is a helpful definition that I found. Consumerism is the never-ending desire to find value and fulfillment in what we accumulate or own. In other words, you emphasize having over being. Your values and your fulfillment are measured by what you have rather than who you are. And the thing is this, emptiness is what actually drives consumerism. There's an inner aching void that we long to fill with stuff. And these researchers say consumerism is like a thief. It takes more than it gives because for every one thing you get, there are 10 more things you discover you want. How many of you have been there? Like, you just long to get that one thing. But as soon as you get it, the satisfaction and contentment lasts for a minute because you see what else you need in your life to be completely happy. Consumerism is a thief. And psychologists have actually coined this phrase, the hedonic or hedonic treadmill. It's the idea that the more you get, the more that you want. The more that you get, the more that you want. What happens is we never arrive. We're never fully satisfied, never fully content. Now, I want to say this as a disclaimer. Stuff is not bad, okay? I have friends that have collections that bring them enthusiastic joy. My dad, for example, has been collecting coins since he was a little boy. And I don't think that is an idol in his life. It's just something that he enjoys to collect. I have another friend in Emeryville. His name is Sam. Whoops, called him out. But Sam has a giant collection of shoes. If you go into his room, there's a whole wall full of shoes, and I really do believe that it's not anything that's like an idol or something that he puts above God. It's just something that he enjoys collecting. Stuff isn't bad. The problem is we always want more. Consumerism brings emotional fulfillment like a drug, but it's not long-lasting. Soon, you need another fix. The question I want us to ask ourselves today, honestly, is do you own your stuff or does your stuff own you? Abraham Heschel, one of the authors of this book on Sabbath that I've been reading, writes, there's happiness in the love of labor, but there's misery in the love of gain. And if we look at Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, whoever loves money never has enough. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. If I could break it down for you, one of the great writers of our time, Biggie Smalls, writes, more money, more problems. Now, I can think of no greater illustration than falling into consumerism than when I was growing up. See, when I was in elementary school, the thing that was really hot to get at the time were Pogs. How many of you guys remember Pogs? Come on, let me see. Any millennials in the house that remember Pogs? Pogs are these things that you stack up, and then you get a heavier Pog. It's like a slammer. Usually it's like glittery or something. And you try to slam to see how many Pogs you could turn up on their sides. And I remember that was trending in our school in elementary. But I remember that I was not with the times, y'all. I was not cool. And so all my friends had Pogs. They had these really cool slammers, Power Rangers, Pokemon, anything that you can imagine. But I remember I would come to school but not have Pogs. And because I didn't have Pogs, I wasn't cool enough to hang out with the cool kids. And so that's why I had to be alone, y'all, and sing It's a Small World with my Indian friend every recess. Y'all know that story, right? And so I felt like I had no value to my friends. I felt like I had no value or worth in my school. I did not feel content or satisfied. And so what do? I go home and I tell my parents, Mom, Dad, we got to get some Pogs. And you know the slammer that I want is the Rita Repulsa slammer from Power Rangers, the one that glows purple. That's the one I want. And so we go out and get it. And so now I come to school. But when I come to school, Pogs is no longer trending, y'all. Now it's Pokemon cards. And all of a sudden, again and again, I have put my value and my contentment in material six things. I moved on in middle school, and some of y'all might remember this, but the shoes to get at the time were these Iversons, okay? And I remember for me, the one that I needed was the baby blue ones, okay? And so I remember all my friends were getting Iversons. And because I didn't have Iversons, I felt less than. I felt like I didn't belong. I felt like I wasn't cool. And so what do I have to do? I have to go out and get it. Then I remember in high school, it was the iPod, second generation. Some of y'all don't even know what this is. Ancient technology to y'all. What am I getting at? Consumerism is a never-ending desire to place your value and your contentment in the things that you can accumulate or buy. And this is one of the dangerous cultural trends in our time right now here in America. But if you thought this was the result of greedy corporations trying to make money, you're half right, but you're mostly mistaken. Because there's a spiritual and biblical presence to all of this. There is a spiritual and biblical precedence to this cultural phenomenon called consumerism, and it starts in Egypt. If you remember, the Israelites were enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt, and Pharaoh was relentless. Pharaoh was a slave driver of all slave drivers. He would work the Israelites day and night, ask them to produce more. And for Pharaoh, no matter how much the Israelites produced, it was never enough. Their daily quota was not a number. Their daily quota was more. When you think you're done, you're not done yet. You have to produce more. And we have to understand something about the economic system in Egypt at the time. You see, what the slaves were primarily working on was building bricks. And what these bricks would be used for, it would be not only to fortify their own city, but they would be used to bring to the nearby cities that Pharaoh owned. And actually, these cities were entire cities that Pharaoh owned. And you know why he owned them? It's so that he and his homies could store all their extra stuff. And so we see that the slaves were working not just to meet Pharaoh's basic needs. The slaves were working night and day to fuel Pharaoh's excessive lifestyle. In other words, they weren't just fortifying their own cities. They weren't just working. They were literally building storage units for Pharaoh all across the land because Pharaoh and his homies had so much stuff that they needed entire cities to store all of their excess lifestyle. And as a result, Egypt's appetite was insatiable. There was never enough bread. There was never enough wine. There was never enough goods. There was never enough services. There was never enough bricks. Egypt was a system of more. It was a system of never enough. Now, why is this important to talk about? Because Pharaoh's economic system is still thriving today. The system of more, the system of never enough is still thriving today. We don't call it Egypt anymore. Now we call it consumerism. Now we call it capitalism. Now we call it Black Friday. See, the economic system of Egypt and the mindset of Pharaoh still thrives today in so many of our lives. You can't drive down the road or stand in a grocery line or scroll through your Facebook without seeing an ad screaming at you, get more, own more, have more. You know, because I post so many things about our dog Fig, you know what pops up on my Facebook ads? It's these scrubs that doctors and people in the medical field wear called Fig. It's like, it's crazy. Facebook just knows because I've been posting about my dog named Fig. They're posting these scrubs and they're saying, get more, own more, have more. And church, what I want to tell you is that we here in the church are not exempt from this. We've bought into this culture. There's a little bit of Pharaoh in all of us. There's an endless desire for more, whether it's stuff or whether it's success, whether it's wealth. Whatever it may be, there's an endless desire for more that drives our lives. And with that endless desire comes restlessness. We wonder why our country is so restless. It's because the economic system of Egypt, because the mindset of Pharaoh, the system of more and the system of never enough prevails here in our country. Now, what God had to do was take the Israelites out of Egypt, out of that system. And he had them wander for 40 years because he needed to get the Egypt out of them. He needed to get the Pharaoh out of them. He needed to teach them that you're no longer in a system of needing more. You're no longer in a system of never enough. Now you're in a system where I'm enough. Now you're in a system where I'm everything you need. God had to take them out of Egypt, out of Pharaoh's grasp, to give them true rest. And that's what we need today, church. We need true rest to escape from the system of Pharaoh and the system of Egypt. We need to learn to live from this place of Sabbath. What I want to say is this. Rest isn't just about letting go of my desire to produce more. It's also letting go of my desire to get more. And what I find is that a lot of times on our off days, if we're not tempted by the email that we need to respond to or the work that we need to do, we're tempted to go out and go shopping and get more when we have enough. And what I find is that so many of us try to find relief and contentment in shopping, in acquiring things, in getting stuff. And what happens is we're actually left empty. We're actually left dry. See, Sabbath is an act of defiance against Pharaoh. Whoa, I choked there. Sabbath is an act of defiance against Pharaoh in Egypt. It's an act of resistance to Pharaoh and his system. Sabbath is a way to break the addictive pattern of accomplish more, accumulate more, and repeat. It's an act of rebellion against the endless, restless grind of workaholism and consumerism. Sabbath is a way to say enough. We have to stop living from Egypt and start living from enough. Come on, look to your neighbor and say, stop living from Egypt. Look to your other neighbor and say, start living from enough. Now, I said that the Christian discipline of simplicity is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. And so what we're going to talk about today is biblically what it means to live a lifestyle of simplicity that rebels against the system of Egypt, against the system of Pharaoh, and this longing for more. Now, first thing I want to say is this. A lot of millennials might call it minimalism. And actually, minimalism is one of the hottest trends amongst millennials right now. And if you know what minimalism is, it's trying to minimalize your life to the bare, essential, basic needs so that you can enjoy more happiness and satisfaction. But I want to say that the principles of minimalism are helpful, but minimalism in and of itself can become an idol. And actually, your desire for less is more can be the biggest thing on your heart. What I want to say is this. Minimalism isn't the answer to your restlessness. Jesus is. Minimalism isn't the answer to your discontent. Jesus is. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about the core of the discipline of simplicity is learning to live from the divine center. In other words, putting God as your highest priority and pursuing him with all of your heart and all of your life. Nothing else will satisfy but God. But there does come a lifestyle that is produced once we have that heart after God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I do want to make one disclaimer. It's this. The most dangerous tendency in our pursuit of simplicity is to turn it into legalism. And actually, that's what the Jews did. They took 10 commandments written on tablets, and he turned them into 613 commandments and 1,500 extra rules. I know this because in middle school, that's what I had to study. I spent a whole semester writing down every law from those books, from the book of Numbers and all that stuff. I had to write every single one down. And so I know how many laws and extra rules were created just from these 10 rules. But what I want to say is this is not about creating a set of rules. It's about creating a set of values. And how those values are expressed are different for every person. So some of you are going to hear this message and you're going to go home and say, I got to sell all my belongings to the poor, go live amongst them right now, go to India, something like that. Some of you, you're going to hear this message and you're going to say, I got to throw away or I got to give away one pair of my shirts or my pants or something like that. And it doesn't mean that one's holier than the other. It doesn't mean one's right or one's wrong. What I'm saying is how the values of living a life of simplicity are expressed are different for every single person. Some of you own a lot of stuff and it's going to be fine. And some of you own less, but you still need to give away more. The important thing is that we wrestle with God about these topics. We wrestle with God to see if there's any bit of Egypt left in us. And so there's two action items that I'm going to give to you today. The first one is this, escaped Egypt. And we can find in Luke chapter 18, this is what it says, and most of you might know this story. A certain ruler asked him, talking to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And this is how he replied. All these I have kept since I was a boy. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Now, don't worry. I'm not telling you to sell all your belongings right after this message. That's not what we're going for. But we see here in the story that this ruler, who was actually a very devout follower of the laws that God gave, he was not breaking any of the commandments, even though he probably was. In his eyes, he wasn't. But beyond all that, there was something that this man still treasured above God. It was his wealth. And this doesn't mean that we have to become poor, because poverty doesn't mean simplicity. Because even the poor can have an Egypt mind style. Even the poor have ambitions to get more and more, and they believe that it's going to bring them great contentment. But see, poverty doesn't mean simplicity, but it's important that we stop and we evaluate the stuff that we own. The things that you have in your room, the things that you have in your household, the things that you have in that closet that you haven't visited, the clothing you haven't touched for 2 years waiting till you get the beach bod that you want to fit back into that thing. We have to be very honest about the things that we own and evaluate if why we're keeping it, why we have it with us is rooted in the system of Egypt or not. How do we do this? We have to ask questions like this. Are there things that I own that are still rooted in Egypt? In other words, are there things that I own because of my fear of lack? Are there things that I own because of my desire for more? Are there things that we own that attribute our value and fulfillment to? Are there things that we treasure more than God? Are there things that we own that don't really mean anything to us, but we keep it anyway? Ooh, there's conviction sweeping across the room, especially in my own heart. And we have to ask, do we have too much? Do we have too much? Matthew 6 says this. I'm going to read from the Message version. Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. Are there things that you're hoarding up for yourself that you don't need? Are there things that you're keeping that you treasure above God? And if we see from the story of the rich young ruler, God wasn't saying just sell everything you have because that's the way that disciples of me are supposed to live. He was saying give up the thing that you've treasured more than me in your heart. And what I want you to do, church, is when you go home today, as you walk throughout your week, I want you to ask a very honest question as you look at all the stuff that you've acquired, all the stuff that you own, and ask, is anything that I own a treasure more than you, God? But also ask, is any of this stuff that I own excess and not necessary for living? You know, a few years ago, as I was getting ready for marriage, God brought this amazing book into my hands called The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. How many of you read that? By Marie Kondo. And it's actually a really helpful book if you're looking to live a life of minimalism and get rid of stuff that you don't really need. After I went through her whole book, I had 16 garbage bags full of stuff that I didn't need and that I wanted to give away. And this was preparation for marriage because I knew when we get married, we're just going to get more stuff. And so I got to prepare myself. I got to learn how to do this right now. And so I remember after giving away these 16 bags, donating them, throwing them away, I remember I felt so much peace and rest flow into my heart. I felt like my room and my life had been decluttered. Everything felt so good for a while. Because what I had done is I followed the rules of the book, but I didn't adopt the values into my heart. In other words, I read this book and thought it was a recipe for simplicity in my life. And following rules might produce momentary changes, but it does not produce a lifestyle change. And I realized that I adopted the rules, but I didn't adopt the values, and nothing's changed. And even now in our household right now, we have a closet upstairs that you have to use a ladder to get into because we don't want anyone to see. There's just a bunch of stuff that we never touch. And we have to ask and we have to evaluate, do the stuff that I own, do I need it? And is it rooted in Egypt? And so this is my challenge to you, church. This week, I want you to evaluate, sit with God, and go through all your stuff. If you don't have time to go through all your stuff, just spend time with God. And God, ask God, is there anything that you're calling me to give away to help declutter my lifestyle right now? Escape Egypt. But the second thing is this, embrace enough. In other words, what I'm saying is be intentionally aware of your spending habits. When you have a rough week, do you tend to go shopping more? When you have a disappointing conversation or a disappointing day, is your first inclination to go onto Amazon to find something to restore your soul? Or maybe go on a trip to Target. Ooh, I know Target is a big place for so many people. What I'm asking you is be intentionally aware of your spending habits. In other words, where does your money go and when does it go there? Because that's where your treasures lie. I read a staggering statistic saying today Christians give at 2.5% of their income per capita to the church, less than 3.3% of income per capita given during the Great Depression. And so we're giving to the church, we're giving towards kingdom purposes less than the people did during the Great Depression. And this is, what's the word? It's scale. Yeah, there we go. It was scale. What I'm asking is this, be intentionally aware of how you're spending your money, what your spending habits are. And one of the authors of one of the books that I read, Richard Foster, he says, spend more on things that add to your being rather than your having. In other words, spend things that actually contribute to your being instead of actually owning stuff. Examples he said is take trips out to nature, eat at good restaurants with good company, go go-karting, go to the movies with a friend, go bowling. Do something that actually contributes to your being rather than your having. And questions to ask yourself is this, before you purchase anything, if I didn't have this, would I still be okay? Am I buying this to fulfill a void in me? Am I buying this to attribute value to myself in some way? Yo, fam, I was in Portland a few years ago. I was with my friend Brian. And Brian and I, we were just walking around. And Brian has a very great taste in everything. and his furniture and his clothes. And I remember we were passing a store called Tanner Goods, okay? Tanner Goods Leather. And I remember we walked in, and Brian took out this backpack. And it was a beautiful backpack. It was a rucksack. It was canvas. It was beautiful, leather-bound. And he said, "This is the backpack that I want." And I wasn't even looking for a backpack. But as soon as I saw him holding that backpack, I said to myself, "I gotta have that. I need that." Even though I had a fully functioning backpack at home. And so what I did was I said, "Brian, you're gonna get that? I'm gonna get it too. Let's both get it, fam." But the thing was, the backpack cost $400. And you know what? I want to say that I did the right thing. And I resisted the allure of Egypt because I didn't need that backpack. I wanted that backpack because there was a desire for more inside of me. It was rooted in the system of Egypt. Brian probably wanted that backpack for godly reasons, but not me. I wanted that backpack because I wanted more. It wasn't necessary. It was filling a void. It made me feel cooler than I actually felt. And so I ended up buying this $400 backpack that I didn't need. And now my wife says I can never buy a backpack again. But I still use it. It's right there. It's a fantastic backpack. What am I saying is, before you purchase anything, ask God the tough questions. Is this something that I need in my life? Is this something that I actually am buying from a place of being content in you? Or is it from a lack or a void that I'm trying to fill? The second thing I want to implore you to do is this. Ask yourself, who am I buying from? Are you buying from companies that promote ethical business standards? And, you know, I actually researched about this, and non-ethical businesses, you know, they do unfair animal testing, unfair trade in developing countries. There's human rights abuses, violation of labor laws, investment in weapons or fossil fuels. And I researched what were the most ethical companies of 2017. And I was shocked. These are some of the most ethical companies in 2017. Birkenstock, Uggs, Lush, New Balance, and Fry's. How many of you have been to Fry's Electronics? Be intentional about who you're sending your money to. And this was shocking when I read about what were the least ethical companies in 2017. And let me tell you, church, I already violated so many of what I'm preaching, but M&M's, Nine West, Dove. Can you believe it? Dove. Holy Spirit, right there. Dior and Nike. Now, am I saying do not buy from these companies? I'm saying at least interact with God and ask God, "God, do you want me to really be intentional about who or what I buy from? God, do you want me to pour into people that I know are not practicing good ethics?" And so I'm not saying that don't shop and we're going to condemn you if you come in a pair of Nikes. I used Dove body wash this morning, but after reading this, that's the last bottle I'm using. What am I saying? I'm not saying don't make this law, don't make this religion where all of a sudden I'm not allowed to buy from these or people are going to judge me or I feel shame. What I'm saying is at least interact with God and ask Him, "God, how are you calling me to spend my money? Are you calling me to pour into companies that practice good standards? Or is it okay?" The key to all this is this. Learn to find contentment in God. Things should be a conduit of God's goodness, not the source of our contentment. In other words, God uses things to release joy. The Bible says He gives good things, good and perfect gifts to those that He loves. And so there's nothing wrong with the things, but things have to be in the proper order. They can't be the source of our contentment, our true source of joy. And all I'm asking is these two things. Number one, escape Egypt, where you say, whatever I own, I'm going to reevaluate through the lens of being completely satisfied in God. And number two, I want you to embrace enough. Not purchase from a place of lack. Not purchase from the system of Egypt that says, "I need more, I need more, there's never enough." But purchase from a place where I am fully content if I never bought another pair of sneakers again. I am fully content if I never bought another gaming system again. It's from that place that we can start to exercise good discernment in how God is calling us to spend our resources and our money. J.K. Chesterton says this: there are two ways to get enough. One is to continue to accumulate more and more. And the other is to desire less. And I want us to go back to our title verse today. Ooh, I'm bringing it for a landing. 1 minute left. This is so good. A devout life does bring wealth, but it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God that's truly wealth. Since we entered the world penniless and will leave it penniless, if we have bread on the table and shoes on our feet, that's enough. I read an article as I was preparing for this message about this woman who ran into medical complications, and she was pretty much near death. She was on her deathbed, getting ready to pass away in the weeks to come. And I remember as I was reading this article, something struck me about what she was telling reporters. What happened actually was after a few weeks, after that death scare, she actually recovered and she's fully alive right now, thank God. But she said during that time when she thought she was going to die, nothing made her more sad than realizing how much money she still had and how much stuff that she had that went unused. And the reason why she was so sad is because she realized, I'm not taking any of this with me into the next life. I can't bring my money. I can't bring my stuff. And the reason why she was sad is because she didn't spend the time to use what she had to live the life that was worth living. What this verse is saying is this. We can't bring anything with us into the next life. And so it makes sense that, yes, we do have to save, and yes, we do have to be responsible. But if you're living out of fear of lack, that if you spend what you have on the things that matter, that you'll be wasting it, then you'll live your entire life and get to the end of it and realize that I haven't really lived at all. What I'm saying is God is calling us to live a lifestyle of simplicity, one where we root ourselves in the Sabbath that says, enough. That says, I don't need more. And what I believe that God wants us to enter into today is his Sabbath rest that says that even if I never accumulate one more thing, that I have enough in you, that you are my rest. You are my full contentment. You are the one that brings me value. You see, worldly economics says that my value is based on how much I have. But kingdom economics says my value is rooted in who I know, not in what I have. And so today, church, I want to invite you to root out Egypt, to escape Egypt and the economic system of more, and to embrace the enough that comes with the true Sabbath, Jesus. Why don't we close our eyes? I don't know if anything convicted you in this message. I might have just been speaking to greedy corporate America. But if something did stick out to you right now, I want you to begin to interact with God. And I want you to ask God, God, is there anything in my life that's rooted in the system of Egypt? Is there anything in my life that's rooted in the system of more, in the system of never enough? Is there anything that I own? Is there any spending habits or practices that's rooted in not enough, in more? And if there is, I want you to just offer it up to God and say, God, God, I escape Egypt. I give to you my Egypt. I give to you my Pharaoh. And I step into your Sabbath that says, enough. I have enough. What you have given me is enough. You are enough. Right now, just take a moment to do that with God. Second thing I want you to do is ask God, God, how do you want me to respond to this practically in the way that I live, in the way that I approach life? God, do you want me to go home today and sort through all my stuff and donate? Or God, do you want me to be practical about the way that I budget, about the way that I spend money, whatever it might be? I want you to walk away with one way that you could practically live out this lifestyle of Sabbath and escape the system of Egypt. Come on, just begin working that out with God. God, I thank you, Lord, that we used to be slaves. And for slaves, there's no right to rest. There's no right to Sabbath. For slaves, all they know is work, produce, work, produce. But I thank you, Lord, that we are no longer slaves. We are no longer slaves in Egypt. We're no longer slaves to Pharaoh and his system. And we no longer have to live from a place of lack. We no longer have to live from a place of never enough. We no longer have to live by the mantra, more, more, more. But I thank you that you have freed us. And now that we're sons and daughters, that, Lord, we live in the house of a God who is the richest being in all of the universe. And that in you, we have enough. I thank you. There's no other place. There's literally no other place, no other person that we can say brings us enough but you. You are our enough. You are our true rest. You are our Sabbath. And so today we make a decision to step into you, to lean into you and the rest that you give. Lord, I pray every son and daughter here, whether you've convicted them to do something extreme or convicted them to do one small change, whatever it may be, I pray that every son and daughter here would break off the shackles of Egypt and begin to live from the place of enough. So we enter into you our Sabbath, our rest. We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, give a shout offering to the Lord. Isn't he good? Come on, give a shout offering to the Lord.